I was going to skip a part that I thought, well, maybe we can go past that because you've heard me share on it somewhat before. And so I told you we would get into the good stuff tonight, and the Lord just wants me to share this thing first. So we probably won't get into it tonight. And then last week, on Thursday, I told everybody, well, we're going to get into it then, and there's a good chance we're not even going to have class on Thursday because we're so close to the 50th thing. It's like, okay. From now on, I'm just going to say, I will be here, but I can't even guarantee that. Okay, so we are in the book of Jonah. Is that correct? Good. All right. You know, there's things that that are important in relationship to our how we relate to God, how we know Him. They are important to that, but it would help us to know Him better if we could tune into those things. But many times they sound minor instead of major. And so we don't give so much attention to it. We don't give ourselves to it. We don't, you know, draw near. It's as if, you know, if we read something and it sounds sort of theological, if we read something else, and it sounds, you know, maybe some heart stuff, then we might give ourselves to it. But really and truly, the deal isn't some sort of mystical thing. The deal is that we try to tune in to the third person of the Trinity who will show us and will witness to us that which is important. But only if our hearts are open. In other words, if we're picking and choosing as we go, subjects and whatever, particularly if they are subjects that, you know, pique our interest, we go, oh, I've always wanted to search on this or something. When the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us something else, then we're putting ourselves first. We're putting our agenda first, and we don't even know the timing for that thing that's piquing our interest. God may have a timing for that 10 years from now to deal with us, because spiritually and in our walk and everything and in our life as we go through life, all of those things converge, and He says, now is the time to deal with that. But we're going, would it pique my interest? And you don't get it. You don't really, really get it. Not from His heart. And I mean, even Paul talked about that in Romans 8 when he said, you know, my conscience bearing witness with the Holy Ghost. You know, he didn't just say this is my conscience or my interests. He referred to the guy that Jesus said would come and, you know, teach us His heart. So, anyway, this area, I think, could be one of those that could really help us to get past certain things, but it doesn't sound like it would. And it's what I call generations. And Jonah, the book of Jonah uses the word several times, not just the book of Jonah, but Jesus' references to the book of Jonah, more specifically, definitely use the word generation or generations. And of course, we would see that as, okay, well, you know, there was Randy's generation, you know. And, you know, he's on the way out. But there's Isaac's generation. He's on the way in. there's certain, clearly there's some truth in that just by reason of time. But that's not, everything doesn't relate to the earth and us. There are realities in God's heart that he made the words, you know what I mean? And so the point would be to just be more tender to the Holy Spirit, because he'll do his job. Jesus said he would. Jesus said he would. The first place, and some of you that were in Ireland or have listened to the sharings in Ireland know that this was mixed in, and it's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. So if you'll turn there, and we'll get a good idea of what direction he's going to want to take us if you look at that verse. All right, so God had just created all this stuff, right? We go, okay, we created a bunch of stuff, cool, for us, you know. So, he created puppies, and he created, we go off on all this stuff. But this says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and the heavens. So what are we seeing there? We're seeing that there were two separate things. The first thing he made was the heavens, right? And then, the bodies and all of that stuff. But then he made the earth, and then he even started making, I'm going to just say it like this, he started making generations of plants and animals, meaning I make this thing and the seed after its kind. So that's a generation of that certain thing. It's going to keep going. Okay? I wouldn't plan on saying that, but, there's much more to this stuff than we realize. So now, having seen that, well, at least we got two generations here, right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus is talking, using that term in relationship to Jonah. Matthew chapter 12, verse 2050. I'm sorry. Matthew 12, it's only verse 38. Believe it or not, even stuff like that I do sometimes isn't just trying to be funny. I'm actually doing it for a reason. All right, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 42, Jesus speaking, or going to be speaking. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So there's your word, generation. Okay? And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. All right, so in a certain sense, there's a couple, maybe three generations being mentioned there. The obvious one is the first one, an evil and adulterous generation. And that's talking about, Jesus is talking about, what's going on in his time when he came and he brought the heart of the Father. He brought the Spirit of the Father. He didn't come to declare himself. He came as the express image of God. And they're only seeing a man, and they're only seeing, you know, stuff that is messing with them because, you know, flesh and whatever. So they, but Jesus doesn't just see them as, you know, you're a bad person, you're a bad person, you're a bad person. He sees them that have this spirit as a generation. Okay. And so then he says, the people of Nineveh, they're like another generation, and they're going to rise up with that evil generation. Now, there's some time gap there. Do you get it? It's a long time. Some time gap there. But that generation of the Ninevites is going to rise with this generation that's doing it to Jesus, and they're going to condemn it. Now, you know, our minds should be thinking, we should be thinking more about this stuff. We're going, really? I mean, I thought we're all going to just one by one stand before God and stand before judgment and stuff like that, right? I thought Jesus was going to do all the judging, or God the Father would do all the, or whatever, you know. And I certainly didn't think there'd be gangs of judges like the Ninevites or whatever, you know. But the Ninevites will. They're going to be the judges. And for good reason, based on generations. Based on what generation you are of, not just if you're a Christian individually or if you're this or that, but what generation are you of? And so, you know, he talks freely of the Ninevites, and he even talks about the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. So, we're thinking of judgment being before God, and we're thinking, well, God knows my heart, or whatever. You know, we're thinking, well, I can't go wrong with God judging me. What? You know, he's a billion times more pure than we are, but you're pretty confident that you're going to be okay before God. You know, that just tickles me. But to God, it's not just a bunch of individuals. It is generations. And I'm going to show you different things that'll show you that. Okay, so, well, let me just read this so that one day we can get past all this and get to the good stuff, which should be in Isaac's generation, because I'll be gone by the time I get to the latter part of these teachings. All right, notice verse 41 above mentions a generation. Jesus is talking about the generation that is there at the moment. But the reason Jesus designates them as a generation is because it includes all people in every generation who have adulterated or joined to a different concept of what was him or what he's saying or what he's doing, and what he set forth. All of his signs have spoken of the cross, which is that which is important to his heart, but they never saw the meaning behind them and only fitted them to mean what their carnal religion had presented to them as their meaning and as to what was important. Again, the generation in the wilderness, you remember that? Does even that phrase sort of remind you? The generation that was in the wilderness. Book of Hebrews, right? All right. Again, the generation in the wilderness thought that same way, and Jesus views any people who view things that way as they did are of that generation in the wilderness. That's why in the New Testament, like in the book of Hebrews, instead of pointing out the specific sins of the people to whom the book of Hebrews was written, God points out Israel's sins of long ago and says, you are this. You ever read it like that? Okay, I know some of you have heard me share that before, but it's time that the Spirit of God began to show some things here, because this is important. And it's not just important to our salvation or judgment and that kind of stuff. This is important as to how we relate to Him. Because we're so individually thinking. And I remember the first time I saw this from the Lord, I was reading the book of Hebrews. And I was reading those familiar verses where, you know, well, don't be like those in the wilderness, that they did this and that, and they did this, and don't do this, and they did that, and da-da-da-da. And I thought, how very strange the way this is worded. Because he's not mentioning those people alive during the time Hebrews was written. He's not mentioning their sins at all. And it could have been, you know, a whole list of other things that he's talking about that, you know, particularly. Well, I remember the time you kicked the baby and you know. I don't know, but I'm just trying to point out, you know, different things. I remember a time you drank too much, you know. He didn't get into any of that. And I mean, I was just shocked. I was like, this is weird, because he doesn't even talk to the actual people in Hebrews except by referring back to that generation in the wilderness. And I went, there are some things of a generation or that generation that really ticks off God. That he can pass over certain sins of the individuals that's alive during the writing of the book of Hebrews and say, look, here's where I want you to put your attention. Here's where I want you. When I'm saying this, I'm saying this to you. Or I'm saying this, that don't you be like this specifically, this and this and this and this. Don't be of that generation. Was that a different way of thinking? I mean, we're all watching out for, oh, well, I wouldn't want to do this or do that or, you know, da 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 da. And he's going, look, God's saying, you know, I've got things that I'm concerned about, or I've got things that I want, that I like or I dislike. Well, we don't care about what you like or dislike. I just don't want to, you know, do so-and-so, you know. That he's going, I don't even care about that. My heart doesn't care about that. My heart cares about this. You grieved me in the wilderness. So you say, well, why are you getting so upset, Rick? Well, because it's important to him. I mean, one reason why, you know, if I, most of the time when I preach, not classes, but when I preach, it's, you know, I'm pointing out stuff. You know, it's worthy of an altar call, right? Most of the time it's like, you know, da, da, da. But it's not because I'm like, well, I'm against sin and fire and brimstone and all that. Not at all. It's, we're missing God's heart. Let's get that right. And then we can calm down. But if we're missing his heart, what is the point of going to the children, you know, the generation in the wilderness and talking about this and that and that and that, that we think in modern day Christianity that that's just the worst. I mean, let me just throw a bad one out and you'll hate me forever. But, you know, going to the generation in the wilderness and say, you know, you shouldn't be doing, you know, killing babies. Well, let's take care of the first things first that's in his heart. Okay? You know, I know that's a hot button item, da da da. I'm not making it small. I'm not da 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 da. But I don't know if I'll get everybody's attention if I don't say something that makes you go, "Oh, really? You know, I thought this was number one on his book." Well, let's say that it's important, but it certainly wasn't an issue that he brought up to the generation that was dealing with Jesus the way they were. That's going to be judged, and he said, "Well, this generation is going to rise up in here, and guess what? You're going to get, you know, within that generation is going to be the Ninevites, and it's going to be the Queen of the South, and you're going to have a lot of people standing there judging you for stuff that doesn't include the things that you think are so important." What are you saying, Randy? I'm saying maybe the reason why some people's relationship isn't that good with the Lord is that they're focusing on stuff that they think's the most important. Instead of saying, "Lord, what do you care about most? Or what are you concerned about most right now and in my life?" Well, what would he say to you if you said, "Right now in my life"? He'd probably point you to certain places in the scriptures that somebody else was doing, a generation. You see what I mean? Because he would view it as a generation. Okay? And I know that's not totally true. Yes, Jesus loves you individually. You're just precious to me. You know? I want to confirm the love of Jesus toward each one of you individually. But I'd like to confirm our love towards him on individually what's in his heart. Also, let him be first. And let's take the lower seat and be last with all of our stuff. Okay, so okay, so again, did I read all that? Oh, yes, I did. All right, so in Matthew chapter 12, in his version, Jesus prefaces his discourse concerning Jonah with these words, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." All right, so that's significant. That's significant. You say, "Well, tell me the secret behind it, why it's significant." Okay, I'm going to give you this very special secret, why it's significant. Because he said it. Because it's something he brought up. Because it may mean nothing to me, but if he brought it up, I need to shut up my thoughts and ways and everything and say, sit down at his feet and just say, "Now, why was that so important to you? It doesn't mean anything to me, but I want it to mean everything to me if it means something to you." "Randy, you're so cruel. You talk harsh to us." What's better than the Ninevites and the Queen of the South standing there in judgment going, "Well, you should have listened to him. He's one of our generation." I don't know if I am. I'm just saying. I'm just joking around. All right. Remember that a few verses down, he continues the same theme while using a different example. In verses 41 and 42, he speaks concerning that which will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Here, he is speaking of the scribes and Pharisees who stood before him, yet by their actions are making themselves, get it? They stood, the scribes and Pharisees, individual people, right? Not every one of them, but a bunch of them, stood together and they judged Jesus and they didn't understand his heart and they had a religion that he didn't start. And let's see, what was I saying? He speaks concerning that which will rise in judgment with this generation. Here he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees who stood before him. They're standing before him, yet by their actions, by what they're doing and saying, by their actions are making themselves representative of a whole generation of those who've missed the meaning of the visitation of God. Jesus is talking about their judgment. But he's not calling them out and saying, well, this belongs to you, and it'd be you, and da-da-da, and you know, and he's not. We're all, again, so individual-minded with everything, but if you're flowing with a certain spirit and way and whatever, you're of that generation, whether you like it or not. And you'll be judged with all of those of that generation. They're called goats. Matthew 25, you ever read it? Do you ever see its meanings all the way through? All four parables or however many there are? Never mind, sorry. It's a distraction right now. Okay, so God's view of a generation is not confined to bad guys, but also there's a generation that's his guys and girls, if you will. Right? It's not. The generation thing doesn't apply to the Pharisees and that they're the only generation and they're called the bad guys. No, there's another generation. Okay? So to see that, let's look in Psalm 23. While you turn all the way there, I shall drink. Psalm 23, verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Am I Psalm 23:30? 22:30? Psalm 22:30. Okay. Sorry, that would make sense. You know how I know it makes sense? Because one of them is talking about, the Lord is my shepherd individually. I shall not want I. He maketh me. And the other one is, buddy, you are in bad stuff here, and you better get it right. All right, what did we say? 22, right? So I shall change that, and I appreciate your correction. And I shall sit at your feet and try to find out what was the importance of that correction. Oh, it was to get the scripture right. Okay. A seed shall serve him. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Okay? Get it? Do you? You know? Well, let's just take the simplest route. There is that which will be counted as a generation. Okay? And it's that which serves him. Let's just make it simple. Because the next scripture we'll see a little more clear with clarity. Okay. All right. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I'm pretty sure this one didn't. Isaiah 52. Because I know it is. All right. All right, so I am going to read. I want you to please, as I read, either read along, I mean, look along with the words, or meditate a little bit. I know it'll be, you know, fast. But what you're going to find is a description. Get ready. You're going to find a description of one that those who match up with that shall be counted as a generation. And then that's the first half. Then the second half, we're going to get into some specifics. Okay, ready? Start your engines. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Well, there it is. There's a conference in that one. Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, the seed. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Are you seeing two different generations? I mean, they're just going right along beside each other. Verse 5. But he was wounded, but all that you're seeing is the fact that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And here it is. And who shall declare his generation? Okay. So what do you have? Well, the first, you got who hath believed his report. Who hath believed his report? To whom is the arm of the Lord? For he shall grow up. So it begins with him. Him. There is this... I can't remember the if you were making a car and you made the very first one, it would be called a prototype. He's the prototype of all the generation that's going to come after his generation. Right? Make sense? All right. Well, interestingly enough, it's not all glory and all this and that. It is demonstrating a certain spirit. See? You could say in one sense it is receiving his judgment down here. As if there's not going to be any judgment for him. Yeah. Well, not necessarily do I mean it theologically, but I do mean it by this. If all these things are falling on him and he's being treated this way and being despised and a man of sorrows because, you know, he's dying for our sins and he's being bruised for our iniquities and by his stripes others are being healed, then that's actually the judgment. And let's say it like this. First and foremost, from God's point of view, that's what he's going to be judged on. Did you have this spirit? Okay, so I'm standing up here. I represent God. The Lamb of God comes up. He's all bruised and beaten because, remember, he's seated on a throne. He still looks like a slaughtered lamb. And God says, well, I saw the whole thing. Sit thou on my right hand without hurting it. Without hurting it. Meaning, I saw that you bore this. I saw the spirit that you had. I saw I heard the words that you cried out, and they were, you open not your mouth. Instead of get me out of this. You were silent like a lamb is dumb. I saw it. That's your judgment. Sit here on my right hand. Yeah, it is. It is. There is no other judgment. He's not going to go, well, you know what? You know, it's a little bit like if David had been pulled up there and he goes, well, I saw you were wrongly treated. I already anointed you as king. And then Saul chased you all over the place and da-da-da-da and all this stuff. But there was this, you know, one thing that you did. Everyone thinks of Bathsheba. You know Bathsheba, right? She's the one who took the bath. Well, she is. So David stands before God, and God looks at his life, and he sees an ever-growing image within him. He goes, you're already judged. You know what I mean? You've already been judged, but you have been judged to be of this generation. Who shall declare his generation? David did. Does it make sense? In other words, there's no further need for a judgment seat for them. Okay, well, let's use Matthew 25. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Matthew 25 is wonderful because it shows you, okay, and Jesus sat down to judge, and before him on his right hand were sheep, and on the left hand were goats. And he says, all those on his right hand, he didn't say, well, everybody, you did this, you messed up, you know, there was this, but, you know, basically you were good. He's saying you're sheep, or he's saying you're of my generation. You're of my generation. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Goats on the left side, they're being judged. No, listen to what I just said. That sheep are not being judged unless you count being judged beforehand while they were in the earth according to the way they responded and the lamb that they showed throughout all the things that Isaiah 53 declares. Yes. That's their judgment. And so when they sit before the judgment, Jesus says to the sheep, he doesn't say, you know, Cecil, the sheep, come up here. You know, you're a lamb, you're a sheep. But Cecil, we got some things we got to talk about. He didn't do that. He just says, enter into the joy of the Lord. When it comes to the goats, I'm sorry that you're on this side, but Isaac. But when it comes to that, he just goes, You're all of another generation. And then they are judged. Their judgment is coming now. You, I forget the exact words, you shall be cast into the lake of fire where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, where Satan and the beast and the false prophet are there waiting for you because you're of that generation. Hello. So that's their judgment. Now, they're leaving the throne into judgment. The sheep came into it already judged based on their generation or that which they were of. All right. We've only got halfway through Isaiah 53 here. but those questions are really good. They are, and they're necessary. And it's important that we it's important that we understand this thing about generations. I mean, again, Genesis 2, what, 2? These are the generations of the heavens. Over here. And these are the generations of the earth. So, Isaac, you probably should not sit on my left hand anymore. Okay. It's just a thought, but if you're going to take over my generation, you're going to have to start sitting over here. Okay. So let's move on. Let's see. That was verse, we ended with 8. Who shall declare his generation? And then I wrote, what is being said here is not merely about Jesus. It's about a generation that will follow in his lifestyle and ways, and his spirit, right? So who shall declare means they haven't come yet. How are they going to declare it? Well, we'll preach it good. It has to be lived. It has to be lived. Okay, so let's see. So just a couple of points as we're going to go ahead and finish off Isaiah 53. All right, so this was, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He wasn't his judgment cut off from the land of the living while he was alive. Wasn't because of his own sins. So let's go on. And this was for my people, you know, okay? Was he stricken? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Okay, so we need to see that somebody, if somebody takes this on, they're declaring his generation. But they are also choosing to go through judgment now instead of before the throne. But it's not their judgment. Jesus isn't doing this because of their sins. They are doing it because of somebody else's sins. And not fighting back, not talking back, not accusing, not, you know, doing all of that. You know what I've taught for 50 years? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death because he'd done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. First Peter. Okay. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Okay. So why? Why would it please the Lord to bruise precious lamb? Why not the ram that's been over the flock that butts everybody around and says, you know, well, can we go to the still waters? No, you can't. I'm working up a new skit for you over here. Anyway, because there's a different spirit at work here in each side of this, all right? Because for every time it says he was bruised, somebody bruised him. It's all judgments, but none of them are his own. So he's doing what Jesus did. Jesus on the cross and in the trials was not being judged for his wrongs. They were trying to judge him for false accusations. None of it was really his wrongs. And we have no picture. Maybe it's there. If you know where it's at, show it to me. We have no picture that I'm aware of where Jesus has to come to the Father and prove that he's okay. Meaning, come and be judged, and then be judged righteously because of, you know, the weight. Well, you did more good than you did evil. No, he's already borne the judgment. of others. Read Matthew 25 when Jesus says to the sheep what he says. It's precious. It's precious. It's like he's saying, you were like a sheep for the slaughter. You opened not your mouth. And they're all quietly little sheep, you know. And he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Open your mouth. Whoopee! Now you can open your mouth. All right. So, this is the kind of the middle of verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So when you do this, when you make his soul an offering for sin, when you do that, then God shall see his seed. Is that important, what I just said?
Yes.
It's incredibly important. Oh my God, what if we miss this in the class? We stand before the Lord. He goes, well, what, you know, did you follow through with that? And you go, yeah, what? All right. Yes. Okay. So this is going to be just a little bit tricky going through this last part, because there's some changes in who's doing what and who's saying what and who's what's what. Okay. So when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, then, I put in the word then, he, which is God, shall see his seed. When you do this, you make his soul an offering for sin. In other words, instead of you looking at Jesus and going, well, this was unfair treatment, or you look at yourself as part of, you know, as going through situations and you say, this is unfair treatment, then you didn't make his soul or your soul a burnt offering or an offering for sin. So then God doesn't see his seed. It's really here in the words, folks. I'm hoping you're getting this. It's really right here. It's just I'm having to add a few words so that you can follow it. When thou, my parenthesis next, when you do this, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, when you make his soul an offering for sin, now I add the word then, comma, he shall see his seed. And the he there is God. And then I put another then after seed. Then he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, there's at least three people involved in that sentence. And things are, in that sentence, are contingent on other things happening. When, then. When you do this, then this will happen. When you don't do it, that ain't going to happen. And he's not going to make, in your situation, he's not going to see his seed then in you. Okay? Then he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Okay? So, again, right there at that last part, by his knowledge, that's God talking, the Father, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant, that's Jesus, justify many. That's the generation. Thank you. That's the generation. They're coming into being because of what Jesus did. He took us into it. But you have to do the then, you know, you have to do the ifs and thens. Okay, or when and then. All right, so, and then he shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Their iniquities. Okay, so you're going, wait a minute. Is that like, if you're really with him in this spirit and of this generation, then anything that was wrong, apart from the manifestation of the Lamb, he's going to bear those iniquities. In other words, if the goats are being judged, and he's not talking about, well, I did forgive your sins, then it's their iniquities that he forgives. The generation. This is either scary or really good. Okay. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Okay, so he, the Lamb, that went through all of this judgment by people, but bore it in a right spirit, will not be judged. And then it says, so I will divide the portion. Let's see, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Okay, so because he had this spirit and became the progenitor of this generation, I will divide him a portion with the great. But look what he does. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, meaning the generation. You say, well, they're not the strong, they're the weak. But that is the weakness is his strength. Okay? It is. Okay. So, so then it ends with, and then this great nightmare tonight will be over with in just a second. Then he ends that part with, okay, the spoil with the strong because. See, it's kind of important to read the words instead of like some big concept and miss all the little fun, you know. To me, it's like it's a miniature, like Six Flags, with a lot of rides that if you'll stay with it, it'll be fun. Okay, so then he says, okay, God will divide a portion, give him a portion with the great, but he's going to turn around, divide the spoil with the strong, because why is he going to do this? Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Does it say anywhere, or do you get any inclination anywhere in the scriptures about Jesus doing intercessory prayer for us? While he's risen. Okay. So he made intercession for the transgressions, the sheep that are not going to be judged here and now in this situation. Because you already got judged when you went through that same stuff and you bore the same stuff in the same spirit. And he's just looking like, there's only two generations here. Does it seem like every time I preach, I share something way out there that you've never heard before? All right, this is really good stuff. I'm so glad that I didn't skip it, because I was going to, because I was a little afraid that you've already heard it, and it's just going to be water over the bridge and, you know, everything else. So I asked the Holy Spirit if he would kind of do something, because you need it. and it's good, and it's the Lord, and it's life, and it'll help us, and it'll help us relate better to Him instead of based on our self and fears and all this stuff and whatever. Besides, the next thing I was going to read was back to Matthew 12. An adulterous generation, so you need to be stable before the next class, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, blessed Father, we see you in Isaiah 53. We see you. You're there a lot. You're there moving. You're there backing up this spirit, backing up this generation, backing up this son. And Father, it looks like in Isaiah 53 in the first half, it's just all about Jesus bearing all of that and doing all of that. And it is. But in the second half, we find that a generation is coming forth. Who shall declare it? That verse divides it, Father. Who shall declare it? And then we start seeing more of the lamb, more of the sheep, more of that generation. How glorious to your heart it must be. How glorious. And thank you for helping us to divide out the phrases and the sentences and things, because they are glorious, but if we only read them theologically, we're going to miss the give and the take and the relationship and the interrelating going on, not just between you and your son, but between your son and us. So we thank you for every attempt and every desire to reach our hearts for you and to draw us closer, to draw us in. Thank you. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you, precious Lamb of God, slaughtered Lamb. Oh, what a progenitor you are. What a beautiful one to set the stage for this generation. And then thank you for it not just being all about our individual judgments. But there are things and ways that you move and will move that will already have determined before we even stand before you of what generation we're of. Things of our life, things of how we react, things that are proofs to you we're of that generation, of your generation, and not of an evil and adulterous generation. So bless your word, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit to quicken it and bring it alive. And help those that, Father, that would go to the book of Revelation and see another set of pictures and things, and help them not to lose what absolutely is still true in you and in your heart. And that's why you made it a generation. Help us to not always be individuals and always about us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, these that are on Zoom, they come. They come with hungry hearts. They come wanting to know you, Father, and I am less than the least of all pastors. But your Spirit wants to meet the needs of your people and to be the answer instead of a million answers. That Jesus, you are the answer. And so, Father, I just cover them on Zoom and I ask your Spirit to calm their souls when they get fearful or when they get manic or when they get not knowing what to do. And Father, like Daniel in the lion's den, may you calm their lions. May they stand with you to help those lions become calm as they meditate on you and as they draw their heart to you instead of the circumstances. And may their lions be calmed as they sit there with you in communion, partaking of your blood and of your life and of your body, being that instead of being an individual under attack. Father, may those may the process be clear to them as they slowly move into your heart and watch the lions that are in their mind and in their fears begin to calm down, begin to not look so scary until the point comes they just lay down there like sheep in a green pasture. I cover them with whatever authority you've given me to cover them. And I ask you to take care of them, Father. I ask you to take care of these precious sheep, not just on Zoom. Lord, those that are almost always here, live in classes, they're hungry. They want you. It's not about listening to me, they want you. And so they're here. Their hearts are here. And they believe that even one morsel from your lips could, not mine, but from your lips, from your heart, could change them forever. So take care of them, lead them as you will, Jesus, Good Shepherd. And lead them as you will, Holy Spirit, knowing the timing of their lives and the things that you can share and the things that you can't share yet. And Father, lead them as you will, as a father. As a father that is taking care of this family. Taking care of this family. Your family. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.